Good morning. My name is Andy O'Rourke, pastor here at Antioch. Before we get started into the Word this morning, in the Scriptures, we want to dismiss Kids Church. So any kids that are first grade through fifth grade are welcome to go towards that back corner there of the sanctuary. And a couple of our leaders, Stephen and Haley Wilson, will lead them to their classroom. As they head back there, let me pray for them and for us as we open up the Bible together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to lift your name high. It's not about us, but it's to you and to your name that we want to be the glory today. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see you more clearly as Lord, as King, and not just a King that's distant, far off, there, out there somewhere, but who is near, who loves us, a King that wants to rule every area of our lives intimately. Lord, be with us now as we open the Scriptures. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit, through your inspired word, and we ask that you would change us as a result of that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a new series today, starting a new series for the summer. This is actually the third summer in a row that we have done this, a series called Summer Psalms. So we take the weeks over the summer, roughly 10 or 12 or so. I know it's not technically officially summer, but it sure feels like summer. And summer in Minnesota starts like way back in May. So it's summer. And we take every week a different psalm, and we've just been working our way through the psalms. And it's nice because if you miss a week, if you're gone, if you're at the cabin, if you're traveling or whatnot, you can jump right back into the series. And the psalms tend to stand alone, even though they are a unified book with a unified message about worshiping the King and the Lord of the universe. They stand alone, and you can jump into that. So we are picking it right up at Psalm 24. Last September or so, beginning of September, we left off at Psalm 23. So we're starting at Psalm 24 today. And we're talking about the King of Glory. The King of Glory. That's the main theme of this psalm. Before we get into the Scripture, let me show you something you may have seen. This is our logo for Antioch as we were preparing to move into this new space this last summer and fall here in the Waterbury. We wanted to kind of redefine our image, I guess, logo. And a couple of our own creative people, especially Ryan Holmquist and John Wadija, worked hard at designing other things, among them this, our logo. And what I want to point out for you is you have the symbol, the image of A for Antioch, but at the center of that, at the center of who we are, is this image of a crown. And that really signifies and points to the kingship of Jesus. King Jesus at the center of all we do. The center of our worship, the center of our lives, the center of our ministry, our mission. It's all about Jesus, and we want him to be at the center. And we're talking this morning, as we look at Psalm 24, about the kingship of God. And we're also going to look at Jesus, the King of Kings, but starting in Psalm 24, the kingship of God. And the question that we're asking this morning as we look at this Psalm of David is, what type of king is God? What type of king is our God? So if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 34 with me, or on your phone or electronic device, you can follow along. And it'll also be on the screen too, the Scripture for us this morning. Psalm 24, not all the psalms begin this way, but Psalm 24 has a title or a superscription, it can be called, where it says it's by King David. The author is King David. Now, if you would jump back, look back, if you have your Bible open, to Psalm 23, before Psalm 24, David also wrote that one. And in this well-known Psalm 23, this poem, David describes God as a shepherd. Now, in Psalm 24, David describes God as king. So right next to each other, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, you have God as the great shepherd and king. Now, shepherd and king, these were both vocations that David was very familiar with. God anointed David, called David to be king of Israel from the sheepfolds, from being a shepherd himself. That's what David did before he was the king of Israel. Listen to Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72. It says, God chose David his servant, and he took him from the sheepfold. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. David was the shepherd king. And he talks about God using images and pictures that he is familiar with. God as the shepherd king. David was very acquainted with the vast landscape of kingship. When you think about it, he knew the challenges of being a king. He knew the responsibility, the power, the stewardship. He knew the demands. He knew the privilege of serving as king of Israel. He also knew the pitfalls. He wasn't perfect. He was a sinful, broken man, a human being like every one of us. He knew the dangers. He knew the honor. He knew the rewards of being king. He was well acquainted with it. But King David also knew something else. He knew that he was a human servant underneath submitting to a higher authority, a greater king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, a greater master, and rightfully saw himself as underneath the chief king, God. Look at Psalm 24. David talks about the kingship of God. It begins, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, or of armies. He is the King of glory. So what type of king is our God? The same God that David worshipped 3,000 years ago. What kind of king is our God? David gives us three characteristics here of the kingship of God. Number one, God is the creator king. Look at verses 1 through 2 again. He's the creator king. Now, in verse 1, and you see this often in the Psalms, something called parallelism, where there's two lines together, and the second line explains more fully the first line. It's something that they use in the Hebrew poetry in the Psalms. And through that parallelism, David, he explains further what he means by fullness. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The fullness of the earth is, yes, the physical world, the mountains, the rivers, the lakes, the sky, the sun, the moon, the universe. It's all that we see, the physical world. But what David is saying is especially the fullness of the earth in terms of the inhabitants of the earth, the people of the earth, the people that fill the earth. So God is the creator of the world, and this is the reason why he's the rightful owner, not only of everything in the world itself, but everyone in the world, everything and everyone. The Lord, that word, the Lord, it appears emphatically in the Hebrew text at the very beginning of the verse. The Lord is the one who reigns and rules and is owner. And when it comes to God, this reality of creator and owner, they are tied so closely together. Because God is the creator, he is the owner. He's the owner of everything and everyone, including you and I, because he's creator. Not only deserving our worship as creator, but he owns everything. Everything is his. Everything we have, everything we are, everything we see. This is how David starts this psalm. David prayed something very similar when he dedicated the resources and the offerings for the future temple that his son Solomon would build. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David prays this: "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. All we see, all we are, all we have, it's all God's. God is a king who is the sovereign creator." That's a title far above even the kingship of David. No earthly king can claim that title or that power. Only God can. The seas and the rivers, they're often in the Old Testament, they're images of turmoil and darkness, chaos, evil. And David mentions them here, the seas and the rivers, as also the things that God rules over, that God has control over. God the King, the Creator King, rules even over these. So God's the Creator King. Well, what else is our God like? What type of king do we have? Look at the second characteristic of God's kingship, verses 3 through 6. God is the Holy King. Verse 3, David asks a question: who will ascend the hill of the Lord? What's he talking about? Probably the temple mount, the hill leading up to the place where God was worshipped, the center of Jerusalem. And even though in David's time, the temple wasn't yet built, they did have the tabernacle, dating all the way back from Moses, when God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle, this portable place of worship and sacrifice to lift up the Lord, where the place where his glory dwelt in a special, powerful way for the worship of his people. The hill of the Lord leading up to that. Now, the question in verse 3, it centers on whom? What person? What type of person is able to approach a holy God like that? A king that's not only powerful and sovereign and creator, but a king who is holy and exalted and totally other than us. Who can walk up the hill to that type of a God? Who can come before that type of a God and worship? It's almost a rhetorical question, because there's no sinful human being on the face of the earth that's worthy to appear before that type of a God, a holy creator king in worship. But notice, David refers to the God of our salvation, right? The only through the saving grace of that holy king, of that God, can anyone be accepted to come before him. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But look at verse 4. As David presents this question, who can ascend the hill? Who can appear before God and worship? It's this type of person. And what does he say? One who has clean hands, a pure heart, who does not lift up his or her soul to what is false. In other words, worship idols, worship anything other than the one true God, who does not swear deceitfully. I mean, the picture of the person David is describing is someone that is both externally and internally righteous, who loves God, but who also loves others. Sounds very much like what Jesus says in Matthew 22, the great commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the type of person that David is envisioning here, who worships the one true God alone, a life marked by truth. Listen to what one commentator says. The qualifications here are comprehensive: personal, spiritual, social. They cover activity, the hands, and character, the heart. Loyalty to the Lord alone, this idea of lifting up, and relationships with others without a hidden agenda of personal advantage. David knows very well that that's the type of king that God is, a holy king, where when we come face to face with who he is, when we see more of what God is really like as he's revealed himself, we see his holiness and we see our sinfulness, and the only way that we can walk up that hill is from God coming to us and making it possible to appear before him. None of us in our own strength and power can ascend that hill to this holy king. Let's look at the third characteristic of God's kingship, verses 7 through 10. God is the creator king, God is the holy king, and God is the victorious king. David pictures this victory procession returning from battle to the city. You have this description of the city gates being flung open. He might be, we don't know for sure what the background is here, specifically that David has in mind. It could be when the Ark of the Covenant was carried before the armies of Israel and returning to Jerusalem, and the Ark was leading the way, signifying that God was the Lord of the army of his people, signifying that the victory is the Lord's, the battle is the Lord's. We don't know for sure. That's possible. But the military victory envisioned here, it's only possible through God, the mighty warrior who leads his people. And look at, the city gates are flung open in this victorious celebration. And the king in view here is not David himself, as if he's exalting himself. The king in view here is the King of Glory, the Lord of hosts, the God of the universe. God is a glorious and victorious king. King, creator king, holy king, victorious king. But as we see so many times in the Psalms point us again and again to the Lord's anointed, to the coming Messiah, the one who is like David, but the one that David points to, Jesus Christ. How does Psalm 24 point us to Jesus? How does Psalm 24 direct our gaze to the hero of the entire story of the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament? Well, it corresponds very clearly. Jesus is the creator king, Jesus is the holy king, Jesus is the victorious king. Jesus is the creator king. The universe was created through God the Son. All things were made through Jesus, and all things were made for Jesus' glory. And Jesus Christ is able to calm the chaos of the raging sea with just a single word. Be still. Jesus is not only the creator king, he's the holy king. As king of Israel, David had ascended that hill of the Lord in worship many times. He had worshiped God in his holy temple. He knew the reality of being unworthy before a holy God, yet forgiven and accepted by that same loving God. And we stand today before a holy king in worship, only because King Jesus has gone before us climbing another hill, the hill where he was crucified, the hill of Calvary. Because Jesus, the holy, sinless, blameless one, climbed that hill through faith in him and what he's done, we can be made holy to appear before this holy God. The holy Son of God died to make us holy before God. We can receive, as David says, blessing and righteousness and salvation and a heart that seeks the face of God through what Jesus has accomplished through his death and resurrection. It's the only way. It's the only way we can approach a holy king, creator king like God. It's through what Jesus has done, through the hill that he has climbed. Jesus is the creator king, the holy king, and Jesus is the victorious king. One of the ways theologians, as they've talked about, you know, what are the aspects of what Jesus has done on the cross, his atoning work, making us one with God. What are the aspects of the truths of really, when you unpack what Jesus has done, what are they? And one of the phrases that is used is Christus Victor. Jesus, Christ, the victor, the victorious one. And when we talk about what Jesus has done, sometimes we neglect that the cross is about victory over sin, over death, over the devil. Jesus is the victorious one. He's risen from the dead. Not only died, but risen from the dead. When my family and I were in India this past March, we got to observe a few baptisms. And one of the baptisms that we observed was in a remote village, and we walked down this ravine into this place where this stream pooled up, and there were several villagers that came to another village from surrounding villages to get baptized that day, which was the end of a 5 to 6 month process where they had gone through a class just explaining the gospel and making sure they understand what it means to be committed to Christ and to follow Jesus. And it was an amazing experience to see this baptism. And we were in an area where their persecution was a very real reality, where people have even been killed for their faith in Jesus. It's much more frequent than losing their lives, physical violence and damage to property and being excluded from economics in the village. Persecution was a very real reality. So part of what they're saying as they are baptized and declaring publicly their faith in Christ is they're saying that it's worth it to follow Jesus, even if I would lose my life, even if my family would lose my life, my children would lose their lives. It's worth it. And you know what they clung to in regards to what Jesus has done for them? It was very evident at the end of this baptism, because after they were all baptized, there was a call and response from the pastor that did the baptism. From the water, he yelled three times, let me see if I can remember it, "Victory in Christ." And then the people would respond, "Victory, victory in Christ." And then those on the shore would respond, "Victory." Three times they proclaim that Jesus is victorious. What's interesting is they only did that in the area that we were at the end of the baptism, where there was a lot of persecution. So they clung to this, that Jesus, no matter what they face, the reality is that Jesus is victorious. He has won the battle. Let me read a passage for you where we see this supremacy of Jesus presented really clearly in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, talking about Jesus, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Jesus is supreme. Jesus is the creator king, the holy king, the victorious king. Well, let me ask us a question today, to me and to you. Where do we need to submit to the King of Glory today? Where do we need to submit to the King of Glory? We don't change whether he's king or not. He's always and forever King of Kings. But where do we need to acknowledge that and place our lives submitting to that reality? I don't know about you, but the constant battle that I face as a follower of Jesus because of the brokenness of sin in my own life, it's really twofold, if you really break it down. Number one, I want to be my own king. I want to be my own king. I want to run things. I want to call the shots. I want to be in control. I want to do what I want to do. You identify with me in that? You experience that deep within our hearts? We want to be our own kings rather than worshiping and submitting to the King of Glory. Not only do I want to be my own king, but I want to rule my own little kingdom. Just like Adam and Eve back in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, I want to make a name for myself. I want to rule over my own life. Instead of submitting myself and listening to the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33, where he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I want to be my own king. I want to rule my own little kingdom. And I have a feeling that each and every one of you can identify with that in some way, somehow, at some time, because of sin. In much of the church today, we've watered down the gospel in the sense that people want to acknowledge Jesus as Savior and be forgiven of sins and have an assurance that they'll live forever with God in heaven and escape the dangers of hell. They want to be forgiven, but the problem is you can't have Jesus as Savior without also having Jesus as Lord, as King. Following Jesus means that you bow your knee to him as King of Kings. And then there's a whole rest of our lives to follow him and for him to reveal more and more of what that looks like. To bow the knee to him as King. To be a Christian means that you place your faith in Jesus as both King and Christ, as Lord and Savior. And maybe you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. What you need to know and what you need to realize is it's not just an agreement or a head knowledge with, oh, Jesus has died on the cross for my sins and Jesus has risen from the grave, but it's a bowing of your knee. It's a surrender. It's a submitting to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's saying, Jesus, I don't want to be on the throne of my heart and life. I want you to be on the throne of my life. I want to worship you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what it means to be a Christian, to follow him as Lord and Savior. Psalm 24 is a hymn about the King of Glory. What type of king is our God? He's the Creator King. He's the Holy King. He's the victorious thing. Let me end with this question. Is there an area of your life today that you need to submit to the King of Glory? Is there an area of your life that you need to submit to the King of Glory? Maybe it's work. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's studies. I don't know what it is. Think about your life. Is there an area where you're operating as a would-be king, trying to control your kingdom rather than just giving it over to God, the King of Kings? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We thank you that you have made it possible that through faith we can appear before a holy God. We can be accepted before a holy God through faith in you alone, Jesus. What you have done on our behalf through your death on the cross in our place for our sin, rising from the dead so that we can have new life. Thank you that you are a king who is not far off and disinterested, but you are a king who is near and with us always. Lord, help us to bring every area of our lives under your submission, in submission to you. Show us what that looks like. Show us what that means. Show us where there might be areas in our lives where we need to surrender them to you and bow the knee to you. We pray this in your name.